Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. If you have a Bible with you today, let's go to the book of Mark chapter 5. Fifth division of Mark's great gospel is where we're going to spend all of our time together this morning. Really important this morning that you open a Bible and be opening to that place. We're going to look at a section of text there from which we will deviate very, very little this morning. And so that will help you a lot if you can follow along with us there. So good to see everybody this morning. It is kind of a rainy and clement morning, but a wonderful time for us to be together in this place. If you're visiting with us this morning, welcome. We're very happy you've come our way. And those of you who are visiting with us online, welcome to you as well. It's good to look in the auditorium this morning and to see some folks with us who, because of some health reasons and other things in their lives, have not been able to worship with us in person, but are here this morning. And we are very, very grateful for that. Wonderful to see all of you today. Glad that more and more we have our family reconstituted as we regather and at least on Sunday can worship together more and more and more as a family here. It's good to see all of you this morning. You know, Americans have long had an obsession with big. We like big. We like big crowds at church. We like big houses and big cars. We like big screen TVs. The bigger, the better. We like big blockbuster movies. We even like Tom Hanks in the movie Big. We like big things as Americans. God has always been obsessed with big faith. And so Jesus would say to a centurion, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel." He would say to a Gentile woman, "Oh, woman, great is your faith." Great faith begins with belief in a great God. And so our children, particularly during Vacation Bible School, will sing the song that says, "My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There is nothing my God cannot do." And they sing that based on good biblical principles. Jeremiah, it was said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, and nothing is too hard for you." And that concept is repeated several times in the text, that nothing is too hard for our great God. The fact of the matter is that our great God wants us to have great faith, a faith that will make a difference. He wants us to have a faith that will conquer worry and fear and doubt. He wants us to have faith that will trust in trouble. He wants us to have a faith that will change us and, to the best of our ability, change the world in which we live. And that brings us this morning to the story that we want to look at in Mark chapter 5. It's a story, I believe, that is as relevant and fresh and meaningful today as it was when it first occurred 2,000 years ago. And so I want this morning, as best you can, I want you this morning to let this story speak to you, not to your family, not to your friends, not to your fellow Christians, but I want you this morning to allow this story to become your story. It's a story that in our class on the Gospel of Luke, about a month and a half ago, we referenced, and I've not been able to get this story out of my mind, and I want us to look at it this morning again, and I want you to open your Bible. Just kind of work your way through the text with me. We'll make a couple of applications, and then the lesson will be yours. Now, a lot of this we'll put on the screen in case you do not have a Bible. I think it's very, very important today, especially, that we see these words together. The story begins in Mark chapter 5 and beginning in verse 21 and says, "Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by the boat to the other side, that is, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea." This is during a point in Jesus' life that wherever he went, the multitudes would follow him. It was virtually impossible at this point in his life to have any time alone. But in particular, because of the healing that Jesus was doing, the multitudes were just massive and they followed him everywhere. In this particular case, he has been with them, but he got in a boat. He went to the other side of the sea, conducted some business there, and now he has come back. And this crowd, this multitude, is waiting on him. And the story begins in verse 22 by saying that, "Behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet." Now, there are a couple of things that are extremely important. The one is that this man was a ruler of the synagogue. And that would tell us that this is a respected man. This is a revered man. In that culture, in that day, in that time, to be a ruler of the synagogue meant that you were a gentleman of great importance in your culture. But what's also interesting here is that he fell at Jesus' feet. Now, there are two things about that. One is rulers did not do that. You just did not have a man that was this esteemed in his culture who would do that. And yet he falls down at Jesus' feet. Now, the other thing about that is that Jesus was not in very good standing with some of the rulers at this point in time. And so this is an amazing thing. Why on earth would this man do that? Because it's completely out of character. And the answer is in verse 23. He begged Jesus, earnestly saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. And so here's why this esteemed, revered man comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. He needs something, and he is desperate about this. He says, "My little girl is at the point of death." And we learn a little later in the story that she's 12 years old. And so his little 12-year-old daughter was just about to die. But he believes that Jesus can save her life. Now, the context to remember would be that Jesus has been healing people in mass. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 33 and 34, Jesus is in a particular city, and the Bible says that the entire city, the whole city, everybody in town came to the door where he was, and they wanted some of what he was dispensing, that is, this healing, because he was not a charlatan. They knew that he was not simply somebody by sleight of hand who was deceiving them. They knew that this was the real deal. Now imagine this. Imagine, ladies and gentlemen, that there was a physician, a single physician in 2020, who could actually cure COVID-19. And we're not talking about somebody who's, you know, somebody who is a conspiracy theorist and somebody who's duped others. We're not talking about somebody selling snake oil. We're not talking about some bit of anecdotal evidence. We're talking about somebody who has proven beyond a shadow of a doubt that no matter how dire your physical situation is with COVID, he absolutely has the cure. Imagine the kind of pressure that would be on him. Imagine the throngs of people that would be around him. Imagine the demands that would be made on him. It would be exactly like what was going on with Jesus in the first century. And so this man knows that the only hope for his little girl who is at the point of death is for Jesus to come and help. And Jesus goes. Jesus went with him. But the challenge is going to be that there is such a tremendous multitude following him and thronging him. It's an interesting stain. It means that that they were brushing up against him. They were impeding his path. He could hardly move because the crowd was so great. He couldn't hardly make any progress step by step because there were so many people around him. But this task is going to be interrupted beginning in verse 25. And here's how the story continues. Now, a certain woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians, she had spent all that she had, but she was no better, but rather she grew worse. And so the story where Jesus is following an important man to do important work to save a 12-year-old little girl is interrupted. Interrupted by a woman who was a commoner. And I will tell you that when you read the story, immediately recognize that this woman, she has hurt written all over her life. There is nothing right in this woman's world. And so this woman is hurting physically. For a dozen years, for 12 years, she has had a situation, a physical issue that does not get any better. In fact, the text says that she had suffered many things from many physicians, and I will tell you that it is absolutely impossible for us to even begin to imagine the kind of indignities that this woman is born in the first century at the hands of physicians who would see her simply as an object to be exploited. And worse, she was no better. But in fact, she had grown worse. And the point of that is that she has a disease, an issue physically that is incurable. Does that remind you of anything that is happening in our world in 2020, where individuals often have an illness that does not get better but grows worse, and nobody is able to provide a cure? She's hurting physically. But, of course, because of this particular physical problem, she is hurting spiritually as well, because according to Jewish law, she was unclean. And so she could not go to temple. She could not go to synagogue. In fact, she was deemed too unclean to worship God. Can you imagine that? That's antithetical to the way that we think about this. We tell people when you are unclean spiritually is when you need to come to God. But in that society, in that culture, because she was physically unclean, it made her spiritually unclean, and therefore she was deemed unworthy to even come into the presence of God for worship, and she was socially hurting as well. She couldn't touch anyone. She could not touch anyone, or else she would make them unclean. And the point of it is that her uncleanliness was contagious. Now, we don't know anything about this woman other than what we are told right here. But we can imagine that for over a decade now, she's not been able to touch her children. She couldn't touch her husband. She could not hug a friend. She couldn't touch her mom or her dad. For 12 years, she has been socially isolated. This, ladies and gentlemen, is social distancing that has just become a part of our vocabulary in the last 7 months. But this is social distancing to the nth degree. Imagine for over a decade, for 12 years, she has not been able to touch another human being. The isolation of that must have been absolutely crushing to her soul. I've written in an email or two recently that it's just unimaginable to me what we have done in America with our seniors who find themselves in an assisted living situation or a nursing home situation, where for now 6 or 7 months they've not been able to touch a family member. It just seems almost inhumane, doesn't it? I mean, it's that kind of isolation is what we do to prisoners who misbehave. We put them in solitary confinement, and yet that's what we've done to our senior Americans. But imagine not for 6 months. Imagine for 12 long years, you have not been allowed to touch another human being. Just unimaginable. And she was hurting financially. She had spent all that she had, and yet she wasn't any better. In fact, she was worse. And here's what I want us to see this morning, ladies and gentlemen. Is this not our world? I mean, could God have spoken any clearer anywhere than he does right here to the world in which we find ourselves in 2020. We are immersed in a world where there is a disease for which doctors have no cure, where individuals must social distance either by choice or by mandate, and where millions of individuals have lost their livelihood and are hurting financially. And so physically and socially and financially, individuals are hurting, and we have no idea how many individuals, how many Christians have found themselves in that circumstance, and their faith has been shaken to the core. But in verse 27, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. She touched his garment. So she knew about Jesus. The word about Jesus had spread everywhere. Everyone knew about this healer from Nazareth. And I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd. But this is a woman who for 12 years has avoided a crowd. This is a woman who understands that if she had been recognized, if she had been recognized by anybody in the crowd, and now she is touching other individuals in the crowd, the fury that would have been unleashed on her would have been deadly. And so she decides, though, that she is going to do the unthinkable. She's going to try to get to Jesus. You can only imagine that as she goes in that crowd, she no doubt has her head covered. She's got her head down. She doesn't want to be recognized by anybody. And so she is going in this crowd, but the crowd is thronging him. And we said a moment ago, that means that they were impeding his progress. And so they are touching him. And that means that she is touching them. And again, if people would have recognized her, they would have been furious with her because everyone that she touches is now unclean. And she comes up behind Jesus because she doesn't want to be seen. She doesn't want to be recognized. She doesn't want any attention drawn to her at all. So she comes up behind him and she reaches out. And you can imagine, the text will go on and say she was trembling, shaking like a leaf in the wind. And she reaches out and she touches his garment. And in verse 28, she's saying to herself, if only I can touch his clothes, I'll be well. And the language in which the statement is made, in the original language in the New Testament, indicates that she is saying this to herself over and over. Because remember, the crowd is impeding progress. But she is determined, and so she's saying to herself over and over and over and over again, if I can just touch him, if I can just come up behind him and just touch, if I can just touch his garment, if I can just touch his clothes, I will be made well. Well is an interesting word. It's the word that is translated most often in the New Testament for saved or delivered. And so she's saying, if only I can touch him, just touch his clothes, I will be saved, I will be delivered, I will be made well. And in verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. And so for the first time in 12 years, she is free from her disease. Imagine this, ladies and gentlemen. For the first time in 12 years, she is physically healed. She is socially acceptable. She is spiritually available. And financially, she has been rescued. And the point of it, I am persuaded, is that everything changed the moment that she touched Jesus. I've said from this pulpit 1,000 times that when we look at these stories that are told in the New Testament, and when we remember that John said that if we tried to record all the things that Jesus did, that the world would not be able to contain the books. And so the Holy Spirit had to sift. He had to winnow. He had to sift and decide, what are we going to tell? What are we going to preserve? He preserved this story. Why? What was it that God was trying to say to us, that he had the Holy Spirit preserve this story, write this story, so that here we are, 2,000 years on the other side of this event, and we're talking about it? What is it that God wants us to learn? If you're taking notes in the margin of your Bible at Mark 5, I'm going to give you 3 things. I want to give them to you quickly, but I want you to think about them with me. And I want you to remember the focus of the story, ladies and gentlemen. The focus of the story is Jesus. Here we go. Number one, for every hurt, Jesus is our hope. Now, before you tune me out on that and say, you know what, that's just preacher talk. That's what preachers are supposed to say. I want you to track with me for just a minute, if you will. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, there are people in our church family. There are people in our church family, whether at the first assembly this morning or at this assembly or who are watching us online, there are people in our church family who are hurting. We have people in our church family who are hurting physically. And we have people in our church family who are hurting socially and who are hurting spiritually. And we have people who hurt financially. We have people in our church family who are hurting in every single way that this woman hurt. And what I'm saying to you is that for every hurt, Jesus is our hope. And I know that as soon as I say that there is a segment who tune me out and say, you know what? That is ridiculously simplistic, Don. That's the problem with the church. That's the problem with religion. You believe that there are simple solutions to complex issues. Read your Bible more. Pray more. Have more faith. You believe that that will solve everything. But you offer nothing practical. I mean, I can almost hear people sometimes saying, look, Don, the answer isn't Jesus. The answer is, what can we do to keep ourselves safe in a pandemic? And what can the government do to keep us afloat financially? Now, here's the problem with that thinking. The problem with that thinking is that you're trusting in yourself. And could I just ask, ladies and gentlemen, what more evidence do we need to prove that we are not sufficient, that we are not powerful within ourselves? So here's the suffering in our world, where people are suffering physically and socially, spiritually and financially. And so imagine that God looks at all of that and he says, fine, I turn it over to you. You cure it. I want you to take care of it. How are you going to do with that? Well, we're not. Because we don't have that power. Now, don't misunderstand me and do not misquote me, please. Am I saying that we should not mask and we should not social distance and we should not wash our hands and disinfect? Am I saying that we should not use medical science? Am I saying that we really don't need to be seeking a vaccine? Or am I saying that we don't need our government to be wise in regard to economics? Absolutely not. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying any of that. The fact of the matter is that I wear a mask. I wear a mask a lot to protect others and to protect myself. And I social distance. And I wash my hands and I disinfect. I mean, I was a germaphobe before any of this happened. You can imagine what a basket case I am now. And I am thankful. I am thankful for doctors and nurses and researchers and economists. But I am saying that every doctor and nurse and researcher and economist is nothing without the knowledge and the provision of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that we need to understand what this woman understood, and that is that we need Jesus. Now, if you need a Bible passage for that, just look at Colossians 1. In him, all things were created, talking of Jesus. Things in heaven and things on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And listen to this, ladies and gentlemen. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In Jesus, all things hold together. And so I'm grateful for every doctor and nurse and researcher, but ultimately, ladies and gentlemen, our hope is not in those who can fix our bodies. Our hope is in the one who created our bodies. And it's through Jesus, this passage says, that everything holds together. Think about that. Everything, one translation says, coalesces. It holds together. If Jesus Christ were to decide to take a day off, if he were to decide one day that he really doesn't care for us and love us with a shepherd's heart, if he were to decide that he just had lost interest in humanity, the world would disintegrate in an instant. Because in him, all things hold together. And so that means, at least for me, ladies and gentlemen, that my hope is not in the governor of our state or the president of our nation. My hope is in the governor who rules the wind and the waves in the storm. And in the King of all kings who has the power to heal us physically and spiritually. And I'm saying that I am grateful and thankful for every physician, every researcher, every economist. But I'm saying that everything they do, whether they believe in Jesus Christ or not, can only have merit and success because in him, all things hold together. This woman in Mark chapter 5 understood often what we do not. And that is that Jesus could do for her what nobody else in the world could. I wonder if we still believe that. But ladies and gentlemen, this first truth, that for every hurt, Jesus is our hope, this first truth is only comforting if Jesus cares about us. Because if he doesn't care about us, then that doesn't do us any good. But in this story, in the mass of humanity, Jesus stopped for one person. And in the mass of humanity, Jesus stops for you. Look at chapter 5 and verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now, this is an interesting little twist in the story. Have you ever been caught doing something you knew you shouldn't be doing? When you get caught doing something you shouldn't do, it's bad enough if it's just one other person and you've been caught. But it's a million times worse if you're caught doing something you shouldn't do and there's a whole crowd now. And you're the center of attention when every eye is on you. And so Jesus stops and he says, who touched my clothes? And they said, well, you see the people crowding up against you, his disciples answered. And yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done this. Now, there are a couple of things that are going on here. One is that Jesus kept looking around. It's an interesting phrase. It means that Jesus was scanning the crowd. He stopped, and now he's scanning the crowd. He says, hey, who just touched me? And the disciples very naturally, very rightfully say, well, you know, Jesus, what are you talking about? Everybody's touching you. The people are crowding up against you. We can't even make progress here. People are crowding up against you. But now here's what's interesting, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus is on a mission here. Don't forget where this began. The ruler of the synagogue comes and says, hey, I've got a 12-year-old little girl. He humbles himself before Jesus and says, will you please come? And Jesus says, sure, let's go. And so Jesus is on a mission. A little girl is about to die. And her father is a respected man. He is a religious man. But Jesus stops. And the disciples have got to be thinking within themselves, why are you concerned? Why are you concerned about a commoner in the crowd when we've got an important man here that we can impress, a man who can do something for us? Why are you concerned about a commoner in the crowd who may have just brushed up against you? Don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. The world is concerned about the crowd. Jesus is concerned about the one. The world is concerned about the masses. And Jesus is concerned about you. We're in a world of hurt right now. The fact of the matter is that there's an ocean of needs in our world right now. I mean, if you just think about COVID for a second, there have been 7.5 million COVID infections in the United States, 35 million COVID infections globally, 212,000 Americans have died in the last 7 months from COVID. You know, in the Vietnam War that was very much a part of my life when I was growing up, 56,000 people died. And we talked about what a national travesty that was because 56,000 people died. 56,000 people died over the course of 11 years. 212,000 people have died in 7 months. 1.3 million people have died globally from COVID. So, if we just take that one little element, one piece of what's going on in the world, in that massive need, what this story teaches us is that Jesus cares about you individually and personally. Now, don't miss this, ladies and gentlemen. What does that mean? I want you to think about this with me. It means that when you pray today or when you pray this week, we pray to a God of whom it is said, God so loved the world. That is, he loved every person in this world. And Jesus gave his life for the world, for every individual born in this world. And the fact of the matter is that God and Jesus are ministering to individuals in the world in millions and millions of ways that you and I cannot even begin to fathom. And yet, the Bible makes it abundantly clear that when we pray, He's concerned about you personally and individually. That regardless of what's going on globally, He's meeting with you. He stops for you. He listens to you. He loves you. He cares about you. He's going to minister to you. And your needs may not be as urgent. They may not be as life-threatening as this little girl who is fixing to die. It may not be as urgent as somebody who has COVID and is about to die. But the fact of the matter is that though your need may not be as urgent, He still is listening to you. No wonder the Bible says, cast all of your cares upon Him because He cares about you. And so whatever you're struggling with, whatever drags you down, whatever is destroying your peace, whatever is robbing your sleep, you have Jesus' attention about that. He is not distant. The Bible says repeatedly in the New Testament, I will be with you. And the fact is, we learn in this story that he cares about the elite, but He also cares about the outcast. He cares about the synagogue ruler. But He also cares about the physically and socially and spiritually and financially hurting. He cares about the rich, but He also cares about the poor. He cares about the respected, but He also cares about the rejected. He cares about you. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, for those of us who wear the name of Jesus Christ, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, Christ followers, that's the way that we've got to care about the world as well. If you want to know why racism is wrong, start right there. Now here's the rest of this story. The woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, she came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. And so she knows that this is going to be no. She knows that He knows. And I want you to notice that she comes and she tells Him the whole truth. And so no doubt now, she's probably recognized by some others as this woman who's unclean, and now she has been touching others, and this is a disgrace, this is terrible, she's caused others to be unclean, and worst of all, she has touched the healer, the one that they are all counting on to do something for them, and she has made him unclean. And so what's left for her to do? She comes and she tells Him the whole truth. I can't even imagine how that must have sounded. She falls down before Him, and you've just got to imagine that this must have been just like a geyser exploding from within from her. Lord, this is what I've been dealing with for 12 years. For 12 years I've been unclean. For 12 years I couldn't touch anybody. I've been exploited. I've gone through physical pain. I don't have anything left financially. I have nothing. God, You are my only hope. And in the mass of humanity, Jesus stopped for her. And unclean, physically, socially, financially, spiritually, destitute woman. And that would mean third and finally for us, that in the mess that is often our life, Jesus takes us as we are. Now, I know that what I put on the screen is not grammatically correct, but I want to make this point. In the mess that is our life, Jesus will take you just like He takes me as we are. Now, the text says that she came fearing and trembling. Why did she come fearing and trembling? Well, because she knows that she's made Jesus unclean by touching Him. She doesn't know what the ramifications of that are going to be. She knows that she's made him unclean by touching him. But here, ladies and gentlemen, is what she didn't realize. She didn't realize that this is the whole purpose for which Jesus came to the earth. He did not come for the clean. He came for the dirty. He didn't come for the well. He came for the sick. He didn't come for those who have it all together. He came for those who are willing to acknowledge that they were broken, who are willing to pour out their heart and soul and tell him the whole truth and acknowledge their brokenness. It's a microcosm of the gospel story that God created us to have fellowship with him. But the Bible says that we have turned. Everyone of us has turned to our own way. The Bible calls that sin. And sin separates us from God. And if we die in a sinful condition, the Bible says that we die lost. One of the most frightening words in all of the Bible. And so then it would beg the question, is there any hope? Is there anything that can be done to remedy our lost condition? Is there any escape from sin and death? Is there any deliverance? Is there any salvation? And the answer to that, of course, is yes. That Jesus is willing to take on our uncleanness, our sin, our sickness. In fact, the Bible would go so far as to say that God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. If we were to put it in language for the 21st century in America, maybe what Paul is saying, look, he did this so that anyone, anywhere, at any time, who had done anything could be made spiritually clean. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that's the greatest news in all the world. That Jesus came to take your uncleanness and my uncleanness on himself so that we could be clean. That he came to take our guilt and our shame on himself so that we could be honored. So that one day we could hear God say, well done. You are a good and faithful servant. But in order for that to happen, we've got to replicate what the woman did when she comes and she falls down before him and she tells him the whole truth. The Bible calls that confession and repentance. And the message of it is that if we will come to Jesus with all that we are. Now we sing an updated version of Just As I Am that has that new lyric that says, I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. And so if we just come to Jesus as we are, with all that we are, this passage is saying that he will give us all that he has. In fact, this story ends with this statement in verse 34. Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. It's the only place in the gospel story where Jesus ever called somebody, said to somebody, daughter. And what he is saying is not only to the woman, but to everybody who's watching this, and everybody now who's probably irate, incensed, because this unclean woman has touched Jesus. And Jesus is saying, I want everybody to know, everybody to understand, this is my daughter. You mess with her, you're messing with me. This is my child. She's my daughter. And he teaches us in this one simple verse that faith, ladies and gentlemen, can heal us. Your faith has made you well. Be healed of your affliction. Go in peace. The word peace here is that beautiful Hebrew word, shalom. It is the idea. It's the idea of life and harmony with God himself. Jesus is saying, here is a peace that is from God, and a peace with God, and a peace that is in the God of this universe that can save you for eternity. And so I want to ask you as we close this morning, do you want that? Do you want to be healed and have peace? Then you have to understand that for every hurt, Jesus is your only hope. And in the mass of humanity, Jesus He stops for you. He notices you this morning. And for all that's going on in this world, and for the 7.5 billion people that populate the earth today, the fact is that Jesus Christ is looking at an assembly in Temple Terrace, Florida, and he cares about you. And if you're like this woman and you're saying, you know what, my life is such a mess right now, would you please understand? He'll take you exactly as you are. Give him everything you have, and he'll give you everything that he is. Savior, Redeemer, Friend. If that means that you need to be baptized into Christ this morning or come home to your Father, this invitation's for you. Let's stand.